All right, tonight, Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. We're looking at the eternal security of the believer. We've been asking the question, can a child of God ever lose his salvation? What does the Word of God have to say on it? And we've taken a look thus far at seven different things from God's Word. And listen, God's Word is our authority. And that's what we ought to base our doctrine on, not on our feelings, not on what somebody told us, not on what some preacher said, just it's what saith the Lord. And I trust that you are grabbing hold of the concepts, if you hadn't already got them deep in your life, that these things will be an encouragement to you in the days to come. Romans chapter 8, and tonight we want to take a look at a child of God can never be lost because of the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. Aren't you glad that the Lord Jesus Christ left us with the Comforter, the blessed Holy Spirit, that lives in our lives and takes up residence in our bodies? What a blessed experience that is. And we're going to talk about the different ministries of the Holy Spirit and how they relate to our eternal security as believers. Let's take a look, first of all, here, Romans 8. Let's just read the first 17 verses to get us into this tonight. Romans 8, verse number 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. What the Spirit could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, verse number 9 is key here. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. In other words, you're lost. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ living within, you're lost. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Did you catch that? Verse 11 is a key verse there too. The Spirit that lives within is the Spirit that's going to quicken us. And quicken these mortal bodies. Look at verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So that's a key verse also. The Holy Spirit living within bears witness with the spirit that we have. We have a spirit. It bears witness with that spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Now, I first of all want to talk about the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Scriptures definitely teach that in this church age, the Holy Spirit dwells in the life of every saved person. Now, don't get your dispensations mixed up. And we're going to take a look a little bit later, some Old Testament Scripture that people want to bring up and say, what about what it says here in the Old Testament? Understand, we live in the church age. And the Holy Spirit was sent to take up residence in the life of the church, the believers that make up the church. And He takes up residence, and He takes up residence forever. Amen. And the scriptures also definitely teach that this indwelling begins at the time that a person first belongs to Christ. It doesn't come at some later time. And you know, there's no second blessing that you get blessed a second time and the Holy Spirit comes upon you. No, you get it at the time that you're born again. And the scriptures definitely teach that the constant indwelling of His presence is going to continue without ending. Now, let's deal with this tonight. First of all, let's see, the Holy Spirit of God indwells the life of every saved person. That's what verse 9 is talking about. Verse 9, there said, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now, two facts are brought out in this verse. Number one, the Holy Spirit of God does actually indwell a person. He is not just an external force. Some people believe that the Holy Spirit is an external force and He just affects our lives from the outside. No, this verse and others like it that are in God's Word in the New Testament teach that the Holy Spirit actually does indwell a person. A second truth here is that the Holy Spirit of God indwells every person who is saved. Now, this refutes the teaching that says when a person is saved, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell with him, but at some later time, at some subsequent experience after conversion, the Holy Spirit comes within to dwell inside the believer. That's not a biblical stance. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. And we're going to be turning to several passages in the Word of God tonight because that's what we base our belief upon. And we don't make an apology for using a lot of Scripture and trust that you'll follow along with me. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, and note verse 16. Now, understand that the Corinthian believers were not what you would describe as being spiritual believers, were they? They weren't. They were carnal. This letter was written by the Apostle Paul to correct some errors in the church, correct some bad behavior. There were people that were involved in some things that didn't have any business being involved in. And we see one thing he says here in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse number 16. He says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Even these carnal believers had the Holy Spirit living within. This verse refers to the Corinthian believers. We know that they had problem with envying and strife and divisions, as well as some very other distasteful sins in their lives. And they certainly were not without sin, nor had they reached a state of full surrender. That the Holy Spirit was living within them. They may not have been full of the Holy Spirit, but that definitely the Holy Spirit had taken up residence within them because they were saved. Paul's word to them was that they had the Holy Spirit dwelling in their bodies just the same. And we know that they are saved by reading there in verse number 1 of chapter 3. It says, "I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." The problem was, is they hadn't grown very much since they got saved. They were still acting like baby Christians. They were still living in the flesh, living after the flesh, rather than living after the Spirit. But notice chapter number 1 of 1 Corinthians and verse number 1. As he addresses them, as he first addresses them, he says there in verse 2, that this is written unto the church of God. Even though they weren't living right, even though they had a lot of problems, they were still the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now, they weren't living like they were sanctified, but they had been set apart, as you said this morning, set apart by God unto Himself for His purpose. But what they needed to do is they needed to set themselves apart. And that's what the whole book is about, is teaching them to set themselves apart unto God for those same purposes. And he says they're called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So these folks were saints. Some people think saints are people who have attained a certain level of spirituality in their life. No, it's folks that are saved. You ain't got to do anything special other than believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, and that makes you a saint. Amen. And what a blessing that is. But with all of this, the things that they had going wrong there in the church, Paul wanted them to understand how serious a deal this was, because they had the Holy Spirit living within them, and what they were doing with their bodies, they were doing with the Holy Spirit living inside. Now, let me tell you the same thing. We need to be careful about where we go and what we do, because we have the Holy Spirit living inside. You're taking God where you go. And what kind of things are you getting God involved in? We know that we're saved, and we have the Holy Spirit living inside. And the things that Paul says here to these Corinthian Christians in many ways applies in our lives. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. 1 Corinthians 6, verse number 9. 1 Corinthians 6, verse number 9. He says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed." Yeah, we're washed by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. "But ye are sanctified." Who sanctified us? God set us apart. Yeah, we've been set apart. You're washed. You're sanctified. Ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And he says, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, belly for the meats, but God shall destroy both it and them." Now the body, look at what he starts talking about here. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? And ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. So here we see that even though some of the believers had a problem, even with such a bad sin as fornication, I mean, that's a grievous sin, isn't it? It very much is. But Paul says that they still had the Holy Spirit dwelling within them, and that was the reason why they were to flee fornication. They were that in times past, but now they've been washed. Now they've been sanctified. Now they've been justified. And they accomplished that through the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God living within. Look at John's Gospel, chapter number 14. John's Gospel, chapter number 14. Here's where Jesus gave the promise of the Comforter, or the Holy Spirit. John 14, and just two verses here. Verse 16 and 17. John 14, verse number 16. Jesus is speaking to his disciples here. And he says, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you until you sin." Is that what it says? No. Abide with you forever. It says, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you. At this time, he had not been, the Holy Spirit had not come down to indwell believers. We know that happened at Pentecost, right? It's the beginning of it. But he said, he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And he's going to come upon them at Pentecost, and he was going to abide with them and dwell them and be with them forever. So Jesus promised the Holy Spirit would come to abide with them forever. Jesus said this dwelling would be an indwelling presence of the Spirit. And Jesus said that the world, that is the unsaved, could not receive the Holy Spirit. Now, if the Holy Spirit dwells only in a saved person and he never leaves that person, then of course that person can never be lost after he's saved. Now, this does not mean that a child of God cannot do things which hurt or grieve the Holy Spirit. We know that there are sins against the Holy Spirit, don't we? Ephesians 4, verse number 30, talks about grieving the Holy Spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. We'll take a look at that verse a little more closely later on. But anything a Christian does that is wrong will grieve the Holy Spirit. We can not only grieve the Holy Spirit, we can resist the Holy Spirit. There are sins against the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit does not leave the child of God when he sins. Praise God that he didn't leave us. Amen. But we still have him living within. Now, there's some folks who would come up with some objections. They say, well, why does the Bible say in 1 Samuel 16:14, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul? Well, the problem is those folks don't understand dispensations of Scripture. That was under the law. And why did David pray to God in Psalm 51:11? He said, cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now, we need to understand that in Old Testament times, the Spirit of God would come on men and empower them for service, but he did not indwell them. He'd come on them, empower them, and sometimes he'd leave them. You can take a look and read about the life of Samson. The Spirit of God would come on him. He'd do some great things, and then he'd act like a fool, wouldn't he? He just would. He win a good victory for God's people, but then he would act stupidly. But that the Holy Spirit did not indwell men during that time. We've already seen where Jesus promised his disciples that the Holy Spirit would come to them after his departure and indwell them. Now, the indwelling of the Spirit is unique to the church age. It's unique to our age. And so a child of God can never be lost because of the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's take a look at another ministry. And it's called the sealing ministry. Look at Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter number 1. The sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit is mentioned here in Ephesians 1 and verse. Let's pick up verse 12 and read through verse 14 here. Ephesians 1, verse 12. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, notice this, you ought to underline this, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now, what is this sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit? When a person believes the gospel and is saved, he is sealed with the Holy Spirit. That is the expression used here in the Bible. Now, just what does it mean for the Christian to be sealed? Well, we see there in verse 14, it talks about a earnest or a pledge. A seal represents an earnest or pledge. There in verse 14, read it again, which is and it's talking about the Spirit. The Spirit, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now, the possession here refers to the child of God who is owned by Christ. We are His possession. He purchased us. We are His purchased possession. Amen? And the possession has been purchased by the blood of Christ. The Holy Spirit is said to be the earnest. And earnest is talking about a pledge. The earnest or pledge unto the final redemption, referring to the time when Jesus comes again to take us home to be with Him. Now, if you understand anything about business law, you understand what an earnest or a pledge is. You go down here to the used car lot, and they got a car that you like, and that you're not carrying a great amount of cash. But let's say that they're asking a sum of $3,600 for the vehicle that you want. Well, you don't have $3,600, but you got $100 in your pocket, and you pull that $100 out and you say, "Look, I want this car. I'm gonna come redeem this car. I'm gonna go get the money, bring the money back and get it." So you leave them earnest money, a down payment, ensuring that you're going to come back and get that car. And if you don't come back and get the car, what happens? You lose your money, right? The Holy Spirit is God's earnest given to us. He's saying, "I'm coming back to get you. I'm coming back to get my purchased possession." And listen, if He doesn't, you lose the Spirit. Does that make any sense? Not going to happen, is it? It's not going to happen. Romans 8:23 says, "Ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit," okay, we have the first fruits of the Spirit, "even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." What are we waiting on right now? Waiting on Jesus to come back. Amen? We're waiting on that change that's going to take place that's talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. When this mortal is going to put on immortality, yeah, amen. And when the I can't even think about what right now. First Corinthians 15, real quick. He says here. You ever draw a blank? I drew a blank. I do that sometimes. He says that this body is going to be sown in corruption. It's going to be raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor, it's going to be raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's going to be raised in power. It's sown in a natural body, but it's going to be raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. And it goes on to talk about, hey, he says, "Look, you know, behold, let me show you a mystery. We are not all going to sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. We shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Amen? We know that that time is going to take place. And that's what we're waiting on. But what do we have in the meantime? We have the first fruits of the Spirit, don't we? We have the first fruits of the Spirit saying, "Hey, Jesus said He's coming back for me." And we will be resurrected with bodies, and they will be glorified like the body that Christ has right now in heaven. But already, right now, we have the first fruits, the first installment, or we call it the down payment of the Holy Spirit, as a guarantee of our resurrection life to come. Now, the Holy Spirit is our promise that one day we shall certainly have a complete inheritance. Amen. So a seal represents an earnest or a pledge. The second thing about a seal is a seal represents ownership. Look at 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 19. 2 Timothy 2, verse number 19. It says here, 2 Timothy 2:19, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal," here's the seal, "the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." So with the Holy Spirit as our seal, there is a definite knowledge that we belong to the Lord. Now, sometimes we cannot say for sure just who a child of God is or who is not. You know, I can't tell by looking at anybody whether they're a child of God or not. And neither can you. But there's one thing that we know for sure. God knows. Amen. I may not know, but God knows. God knows those that are His. Look at Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 7. Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 7. I referred to this, I believe, this morning. We didn't turn there. Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verse number 21. Here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, not everyone, in verse 21, chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Didn't say I knew you, and you left me. That's not what it says. It says I never knew you. And you were never saved to begin with. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. The Lord knoweth them that are His. You know, it has nothing to do with the things that we might think, but has everything to do with what the Word of God says. So a seal represents an earnest for a pledge. A seal represents ownership. A seal represents security. Look at Ephesians 4. I told you we were going to go back to Ephesians 4 and take a look at Ephesians 4 and verse number 30. Now, Ephesians 4 is talking about here. Paul is talking to these Ephesian Christians, telling them they're not to walk like other Gentiles walk, you know. I mean, they used to walk like other Gentiles walk, but they've been saved now. And he tells them, you know, there's some things you need to put off in your life, that your old behavior, the old man, you need to put those things off. And you need to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And there's some things you need to put on. And then he talks about the things we need to put off and put on. And it gets down to verse number 29. He says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Notice verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, notice this, whereby ye are sealed unto when? The day you sin? Nope. You're sealed unto the day of redemption. See, that seal represents security. Eh? It's security. The verse points out, for exactly what length of time that we're sealed until the day of redemption. Therefore, we can say that surely this seal acts as a security, and it makes us so secure that nothing will be able to keep us from arriving that day. Amen? What a blessing. So the question is tonight, have you ever become a child of God? Not asking if you prayed a sinner's prayer. Not asking if you've been baptized. Not asking if you joined a church. If you're doing the best you can. Hey, are you born again? If you're born again by the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have the Holy Spirit living within. And if you're a child of God, you're secure in your salvation because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life. The indwelling ministry. He's in there. If he's not in there, you're not saved. The sealing ministry, if you're sealed, you're sealed. Boom. You know, forever. Amen. What a blessing. Amen. Well, we're going to have a hymn of invitation here in just a minute. And I don't know if you just want to praise God for that. The fact of the sealing ministry and the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit of God giving you that assurance in your heart. But if God's dealing with you in some way, we want to give you an opportunity to respond. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for the Holy Spirit of God that you give us to us during this church age. And Lord, we're blessed to be your children. We're also blessed that you gave us the Holy Spirit of God to live within. And that Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And Lord, that indwelling ministry and that sealing ministry, some of many ways that we know that we're the children of God and that we are not going to lose our salvation. What a blessing that is. Lord, I don't know if anybody needs to do business with you tonight, but if so, Lord, help them to do it. As we have this invitation, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's stand. And as I'm playing the same hymn of invitation I did last week, it is well with my soul, and I trust it's well with your soul tonight.